Well, it's nice to be with you today. A pleasure to come back. I can't remember when I first came to Mount Albert, but I do have a great interest in Mount Albert. I think somebody told me I was the first outside speaker you ever had, so I count that a very great privilege, and I look forward to your new building if I ever come back again. Who knows? It'd be brilliant, that room. You're growing, you're seeing the good work of God being done, and we do pray for you and trust that God will continue to bless the work of the gospel in this community. I have been asked to mention my book here called The Bitter Spirit, The Deadly Effects of Bitterness. It's interesting, this little book. It's the shortest book I've ever written, quite frankly. And we just sang a hymn by Fanny J. Crosby, and I mentioned her in here because, as you know, as she was born sighted, but at 6 weeks, due to some sort of doctor's error, she was blind for the rest of her life, and she lived to 95. But there's never been sort of any sense of bitterness about her. It's astonishing, really, that she could be like that. But she had a deep awareness of Christ and a deep commitment to Christ and dealt with any bitterness that might have arisen in her heart. Bitterness is one of the most devastating experiences anyone can have. It destroys a person. It destroys their relationships. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a work of God. And I preached about it, you know, for a while, and then it's come out as this book form. So somebody suggested that I just mention it. If you'd like a copy, I'm sure it could be attainable. I haven't got any copies with me. I don't know where you get them. Gospel Folio Press published it. That's not too far away. But I'm sure there's somebody here who can get hold of a copy if you'd like one. And if you ask them nicely, they'll give it to you free. There we are. Good. Let's read a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament today, from the book of Psalms. And it's the last Psalm, as you will know, Psalm 150. Psalm 150. There's only six verses, so we'll read the six verses. Those who are the elders and workers, you had to find Obadiah. Psalms are easier to find than Obadiah. But I think some people still haven't found Obadiah after that conference. Still searching. Wondering if it was really in the Bible. But Psalms, it's a big book. You can find that. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God bless His word to us today. Some years ago, I was speaking in a college in Wales to the Christian Union, and I was speaking, asked to speak on the subject of prayer. And we often divide prayer into four sections under the acronym ACTS, where you say adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So adoration is praising God and saying how wonderful He is. Confession is where we come to renounce our sins before God and repent of them. Thanksgiving is expressing appreciation for God. And so, you can sit down. Are you happy there? Sorry, I thought you were waiting for something. Had I done something wrong? Do you want to go and sit next to your friend, your old sister, or auntie, or whoever it is? Are you happy there? Sorry, I've drawn attention to you now, haven't I? And that's even worse, so I do apologize. And then S is supplication, where we bring our needs before God, and there we are, you've moved. Good. Please continue. Thank you. I will continue. I like you. You've broken the ice all around here now, haven't you? That's right, that's good. Anyway, at the end of it, a girl, a student came up to me and said, I can understand supplication, asking God for things in prayer. I can understand thanksgiving, where we express our appreciation of what God has done for us. Now He's answered our prayers. I understand confession, but I find adoration very difficult. To tell God how wonderful He is, how do we do that? Well, I said, you're not the first person who's got a problem. I've got a problem myself with that. And I said, at least the first thing is you are a Christian. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have a desire to praise and worship God. And one of the things I said you can do is read the book of Psalms. Because Psalms is about praise to God. And let the words of the psalmist come into your heart and flow into your life. And they can be expressions of praise, which are biblical expressions of praise. They become your own. And it is a glory to read the book of Psalms. The Psalms, as you know, is by far the longest book in the whole Bible. It is made up of 150 sacred songs. It was the hymn book of Israel. And as the longest book, it reminds us that God loves to hear his people sing, to sing his praise, to sing in worship to him, to sing with joy and gladness in the heart. Now, the Christian life is not all about singing, but it is about bringing praise to God. The Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is simply one word. It is the word praise. So this is the book of praises. And in our particular psalm, you can't miss the word praise in Psalm 150. So this National Hymn Book of Israel, 150 poems set to music, to be sung in praise, in prayer, and in worship to God. Henrietta C. Mayers says this, "The Psalms magnify and praise the Lord. The Psalms exalt his attributes. The Psalms exalt his name. The Psalms exalt his word. The Psalms exalt his goodness. Every human experience is related to him." And isn't it fascinating as you read the book of Psalms that somehow you identify with so much of what the psalmist is saying? Sometimes he's on the mountain top where everything is light and life is easy. No problems really. It's simple then to praise and worship God. But sometimes he's down in the darkness of the valley, where hardly light is reaching him. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. He's desperate, despairing, depressed. And what does he do? Try to reach out for God. We go through these experiences ourselves. Some days it's much harder than others to praise God because of things that are happening in our lives. And so we come to Psalm 150. Let's just make a few observations before we look at it in a little bit of detail. The first and obvious point to say about this psalm is that it is the last psalm. It's Psalm 150. That is very obvious. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher in London, who saw continuous revival in his ministry there in Metropolitan Tabernacle, he says this, and he's written a great book. So it was originally three volumes, The Treasury of David. It's phenomenal books. And he says, "We have now reached the last summit of the mountain chain of Psalms. The poet prophet is full of inspiration and enthusiasm. He stays not to argue, not to teach, not to explain, but cries with burning words, praise him." That's this psalm, isn't it? And obviously the key word in the psalm is the word praise. How many times does it come? It comes 13 times in those six verses. It's in every verse twice except verse 1, which is three times. So there's 13 times here it comes. Now why is the word used so many times? Is there anything significant about 13? Well, the first thing to point out is that it emphasizes the fact that God's people should be a praising people. We are quick maybe to complain or ask God for things, but we can be very slow to praise and thank him. Secondly, it may be that the word 13 is used, the praise is used 13 times, because as you know, in the land of Israel, there were not 12 tribes, but 13 tribes. Because Joseph didn't have a tribe in his own name, his two sons had tribes in their name. Levi and Noah scattered through all the others, but there were 13 tribes. 13 times the word praise comes here. It is a reminder that the whole nation is encompassed here. All God's people should be a praising people. And then you notice the psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord. The King James says, praise ye the Lord. And in Hebrew, that is one word, it's the word, of course, hallelujah. Some of us, I don't know if you did it over there, here, I should think perhaps you did. We used to sing with kiddies clubs, you know. One side would sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You sing it, yeah? Praise ye the Lord. A bit of an exercise, jumping up and down at the appropriate times. And once you've done it for the third time, you know, you're a bit exhausted at my age. Anyway, I don't think I could do it now. But they're saying the same thing. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, same thing, really. Often we experience. So this is the hallelujah chorus of the Bible, you could say. And then you'll notice praise and musical instruments are mentioned. There are 8 musical instruments plus dance. They're mentioned in verses 3 to 5. Now, the idea may not be particular specific musical instruments, but everything can be used to praise God. I was on a camp once, you know. Well, once. I've been on dozens and dozens of camps to speak, but this one sticks in my mind because they said, "Hope you don't mind, Paul, but we've got a group come in this afternoon to sing." I think sing might be a loose term in terms of this. The group was called, and I'm sure you've not heard of them, Mudhead Monkeys. You heard of them? Christian group Mudhead Monkeys. Just the sort of thing you need in Mount Albert, I can tell you. Please, if you hear of them, give them a wide berth. No, I don't want to downgrade. But the room was nothing like the size of this room. It was much, much smaller than this room. It was a really hot, sunny day. And they had to close all the windows. Because they had speakers, I'm not kidding you, up this high. Lots of speakers. One guitarist, one drummer, and a poor little girl who's playing the flute. I don't know if anyone heard her. But they had to close the windows because the last time Mudhead Monkeys had been there, people living 3 miles, not 3 kilometers, 3 miles away, complained of the noise. And I said to Mudhead Monkeys afterwards, like, I managed to get in there for about 30 seconds, you know, before the noise drove me out again. And if you wanted to speak to anybody, you had to put your mouth about a millimeter away from their ear and shout on top of your voice, and then they couldn't hear you, really. I said, you know, you're a Christian group. They said, oh, yes, we're a Christian group. Because I hadn't caught any of the words, quite frankly, no, neither had anybody else. I said, any blessing? Well, they said, on one occasion, one person showed some interest. And I said, but they said, we always pray before we start. I said, what do you pray for? We pray, they said, for a rush of adrenaline. I thought, well, that's not quite what I would have expected, but never mind. You'll be pleased to know they disbanded now. Mind you, I'm the right one to talk when it comes to playing any musical instruments. I mean, the only time I've ever played a musical instrument in my life was in the infant school. You know, the very little school. I don't know what you do. Call them infants over here. And I was told to play the triangle. The triangle. You think you can't go wrong with a triangle? I can. Totally wrong. You know, and I was 6, I was down in a convention in Northern Ireland, and the grand piano player was there, and I said, I wish I could play musical instrument. I only ever tried the triangle once, and it went wrong. Oh, she said, it is extremely difficult to play the triangle well. I said, you're not joking. With my ability, I couldn't play anything well. But anyway, musical instruments are mentioned here, and we'll go into those in a bit. But the idea might be something else here, that everything about us is to praise God. You know, lungs, the trumpet, the flute, fingers, the harp, stringed instruments, lyre, our hands, the cymbals, our feet, the dance, the whole of our being in worship to God. That's what the Lord's looking for us, isn't it? Not just a little bit of our lives, but the totality of what we are. So let's go through this psalm in a little bit more detail. I have just 3 questions. Where do we praise God? Verse 1. Why do we praise God? Verse 2. And how do we praise God for the rest of the psalm? So first of all, where do we praise God? And clearly and obviously, it's in 2 places. He says, in his sanctuary and in his mighty heavens, or the firmament of his power, if you read the King James Version. So in his sanctuary. For Israel, the sanctuary was eventually the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to place his name, the center of the nation, where people came to worship God. Sanctuary means holy place. And therefore, the emphasis here is upon the holiness of God. For Christians, we praise God together, of course, in local communities, which we call churches or assemblies. The building, the place, is not the most important factor. What is the most important factor is the holy presence of God. And yet praise is not only collective and public, it should also be individual and vital for our lives. We need to personally develop a practice of the presence of God in our lives. So praise to the Lord should be reverent, because there should be a holiness about it. It should be sacrificial. In the New Testament, it talks of the sacrifice of praise to God continually, not just at the meetings when we're together, but continually. It's costly, as we remember Mary anointing the feet of Jesus in an act of worship and appreciation of our Saviour. It's about humility, as we come before the Lord in humbleness. But it can only be genuine, really, when we're really seeking this full surrender and obedience to the Lord. We should be warmed, as we were, hopefully, this morning, as we gaze into the holiness of God. Or do we need to repent of cherished sins? Maybe years of neglect of God's word? Maybe we need to come again into the sanctuary, into the holy presence, to truly praise his name. And then secondly, his mighty heavens. Here we move from the terrestrial to the celestial, from earth to the skies. So the emphasis here is not so much on the holiness of God as upon the power of God. We read the firmament of his power. Wherever we are, praise is due to God. So this verse emphasizes twin characteristics of God, holiness and power. We praise a holy God, and we praise a God of power. Spurgeon again, power without holiness would be oppression. Holiness without power would be too weak for usefulness. But he says, put the two together, and we have God. So in the quiet of the sanctuary, or in the expanse of the universe, we can praise God. A little song we say, wherever I am, I'll praise him. So why do we praise God? Well, we praise God for two things here. We praise God for his acts, and we praise God for his attributes. The works of God, the acts of power, his mighty acts. We praise God for his mighty acts of power. And those acts of power are first of all for us, then they're in us, and then they're through us. So his acts for us are, for example, the great work of creation, created for our blessing, our pleasure, something from nothing, by the word of his mouth. Then the great work of inspiration, God's revelation to us, his written word. So we have his spoken word in creation, his written word in the Bible, and then the great work of salvation, which is, of course, available through the living word, his Son, who died for us and rose again. So we have creation, inspiration, salvation, the word, spoken word, the written word, the living word. Those are his great acts for us. And then in us, he gives us enlightenment of our minds. There came a point in our lives, if we're Christians, when we were aware of our sinful condition, and its only solution was found in Jesus Christ. It was the Lord, by his Spirit, who gave us that understanding. Then purification of our hearts. You know, we couldn't get that enlightenment for our minds. We couldn't get purification for our hearts by our own efforts. This was all through the shed blood of Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and makes us pure enough to dwell in the presence of God. That is from the moment we trusted Christ. And then subjection of our will, yielded in commitment and surrender to the authority of the Lord in our lives. We can't do it again by ourselves. We need his help, his power to do this. If we're ever going to know and realize our potential for God, we need to know the subjection of our will to the will of God for our lives. That's what he does in us. And then through us or by us, we as Christians are privileged to know the ministry of God working through our lives to the blessing of others, especially and essentially the ministry of the gospel, bringing God's word to bear upon other people's lives, sharing our testimony with them of how we became Christians, and just reminding them, therefore, at least implicitly, that that's how they can become Christians. So important we allow God to work through us. And that's why we praise him, because of his acts, because of what he does for us, in us, and through us. And then secondly, we praise God for his attributes. His attributes are one of surpassing greatness, of excellent greatness. This is the wonder of who God is. He is. His attributes are in two forms. There are what are called incommunicable attributes of God. And obviously there are communicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are characteristics of God which can only apply to God. They cannot be shared with anyone else. We cannot have those attributes. For example, his eternal nature, he has no beginning and no end. We have everlasting life, which has a beginning. It has no end. So we don't have an eternal nature as God has an eternal nature. His omniscience, he knows everything. We don't know and never will know everything. His omnipresence, he's everywhere at once. We're confined. His omnipotence, his infinite power, we don't have that. His immutability, his unchangeableness, we don't have that. But when it comes to communicable attributes, these are characteristics of God which can be shared with us. Something of his wisdom, his truthfulness, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his love, his holiness, his peace, his righteousness. These are things that can be seen in us as well as we draw close to God and as his Spirit fills us. God's being is unlimited, and therefore our praise to God should be unlimited. God possesses greatness, majesty, beyond anything we can imagine, and therefore he should be greatly praised, both for his acts and for his attributes, for his work, and for the wonder of who he is. And so we move on to how do we praise God, verses 3 to 6. I suppose it's fair to say that we can avoid too literal an interpretation or application of these verses. Some might tell us that these are the only instruments we can use to praise God. Nothing else will do because we've got the list there. We're not quite sure what all of them may be, but they're there as a list. Others tell us, of course, that this only applies to the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to the New Testament. There's no list of musical instruments in the New Testament, so it only applies to the Old. And therefore, in church, we should only use the human voice. You know, certain Presbyterians in Scotland or some forms of exclusive brethren might use this approach. We're not certainly not going to condemn them. We're not going to run them down in any way. They would argue they haven't got a distraction of musical instruments, I suppose. But evidently, it seems to me that musical instruments can be used in our praise to God. Clearly, they'd be loud at times if you follow this lot. So mudhead monkeys might be sort of following through on some of these things. Who knows? But the first thing is this, that praise should be distinct. It should be clear and certain, as with a trumpet. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:8, we're told the trumpet should not give an uncertain or indistinct sound. Therefore, our praise for God should be clearly expressed. We must know the basis for our praise, why we praise God. That's why there's the first couple of verses in this psalm. So that our appreciation of God in praise is biblically based. It is the God of the Bible we are worshipping. The God who reveals himself through Scripture. Who revealed himself in his Son. He is the one we worship. It's very distinct. This is not some general sort of praise to someone out there somewhere. Or to some vague notion of a spiritual being somewhere. This is to the one who's made himself known to us. Therefore, it's very distinct, this praise and worship to God. Secondly, praise should be melodious. It should be pleasant, pleasing, a blessing to us. As with harp and lyre, these were probably the national instruments of music in Israel. You remember David was especially skilled at playing the harp. When King Saul had some of his dark, depressive times, it's David who comes to play the harp and soothe the turbulent spirit of the king. The national musical instrument of Wales, can you believe, is the harp. Clearly, I don't play it, but some people play it extremely well. I was at a wedding once, and they had a harpist playing in the corner there, you know. the wedding wasn't in Wales, it was in London. And we were all, you know, eating and whatever. And she's there playing the harp very nicely, I take it. I'm sure she was. I'm just as a reflection of me being not musical. I couldn't tell if it was good or not. But I said to her afterwards, excuse me, you play the harp extremely well. I said to her, are you Welsh? She said, no, I'm English. Well, I say, you play the harp very well. You should be Welsh if you could play that well. But it was melodious, just soothing over us, really. Isn't that what worship to God and praise to God is about? It does that, doesn't it? And then thirdly, praise should be joyful, joyous. With tambourine and dancing, it says here. Miriam, when Israel crossed the Red Sea, it says this about Miriam. Miriam and all the women following her with tambourines and dancing. It was a time of delight, joy. We've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. We've been delivered from the Egyptian army. We've been delivered from the Red Sea. We just want to express our joy to God. Now, I live in Britain, in Wales. I have to tell you that we are not given to dancing up and down the aisles. And when our assembly does that, I'd be absolutely amazed. I think I might be amazed if it happens in Mount Albert. But in Tanzania, when I was there, for example, during the hymn singing, the ladies do dance up and down the aisles. Not in a massive frenzy. It's all done, if you like, as part of their cultural expression of joy to God. When the hymn is finished, they sit down and listen to the rest of what's going on in that service. Now, who am I from Britain to say there's anything wrong with that? That's their cultural expression. The fact that I don't do it in Britain may be a number of things, but one of them is culturally, we don't do that necessarily, unless you're in some sort of extreme charismatic group where they might, I suppose. But it's an expression of joy. Praise should be an expression of joy to God. And then praise should be harmonious. Stringed instruments, flutes. These instruments produce a richness of experience of praise. It enables a beautiful experience of harmony to fill our minds and move us deeply in our being. That's what music does. But also, praise to God should do that. You know, Philippians is the epistle of joy, as you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But the Philippians couldn't rejoice. Why? Because there was disharmony in their assembly, in their church. And everything that Paul is doing in Philippians is heading up to chapter 4, where he wants two ladies to be reconciled to each other. Why, you have the mind of Christ. Well, if you two have got the mind of Christ, you are reconciled. If you two want to know the joy of the Lord, you've got to be reconciled. In Philippians, it says, walk worthy of the call you've got in Christ, for example. So if you're going to walk worthy, you've got to be reconciled. You know how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133. It was in that place of unity that God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And there's an incredible picture there in Psalm 133, isn't it? Where it talks of the oil coming down over Aaron's beard. Well, what is that all about? Well, you remember on his chest he had the breastplate with all the tribes of Israel mentioned on the breastplate. That oil would touch all those, symbolically touching all the people of Israel, into one wonderful unity. Where there is disunity, how can we truly praise God? How can we truly worship God? How can we really bring any form of appreciation to God with meaning if we're at disharmony or loggerheads with somebody else? There should be harmony. So praise, it should be distinct, it should be melodious, it should be joyful, it should be harmonious. And then praise should awaken. You know, as with the clashes of cymbals and resounding or high-sounding cymbals, it pictures a sort of surprised awakening. And true worship and praise to God helps people have their eyes opened to the wonder of who God is. Have their eyes opened to the greatness of His blessings in Christ. There are people who, as they pray and bring their praise to God, seem to draw us up with them almost into the presence of God. Or maybe not almost, into the presence of God. And then praise should be vocal. All who breathe should praise the name of the Lord. And as we examine our own lives and look long and hard at our prayer life, what part of it is about praising God? John Calvin said these words, "Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness." William Sacker says, "A drop of praise is unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy." Praise is to tell God how wonderful He is, and true praise does involve sacrifice. The sacrifice of time, of energy, of discipline, of concentration. It means a withdrawal of our times to learn to be in the presence of God. I mention this from time to time. The psalmist puts it this way, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, we are all busy people. Doesn't matter what age you are, you're busy. If you're in school, after school, you've got 101 things to attend and get on with. If you're a grandparent, well, that's, you wonder how you have time for work, quite frankly, when you've retired. But the thing is, we are called to spend still time with God, to know Him. Because it's very difficult to praise God if we don't know Him. And at the moment you start to say, right, I'll have some time with God, things crowd into your mind which suddenly have an urgency about them, which they did not have a few minutes ago. This is part of the spiritual battle we have. Stillness is one thing. Silence is a second thing. We live in a society which likes noise. It can't abide silence. It can't cope easily with silence. And that's why people don't hear the voice of God. In stillness and silence, we can come to know God. And of course, on top of that is solitariness. We are social people. We like to be with others. We are social beings. We like to be with other people. But to be alone with God, in stillness and silence, what a blessing. In the secret place. Place where I can begin with God. Sometimes I have to leave my office at home and just go up to our chapel and spend an hour, hour and a half maybe there, just alone with God. In stillness and in silence, away from the phone, away from my laptop, away from any other work I've got to do, and just spend the time with God. And I think there's nothing more important than doing this. This is the secret, isn't it? The key to learning to appreciate God and to praise God. So important. It's about humility. You know, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, she had to get down there, didn't she? And we're coming before God to praise Him because we would be nothing, we would have no hope, we would have nothing at all if it wasn't for the Lord. And we've come to express our need and dependence upon the Lord and appreciate what He does for us continually as well as what He's done for us in Christ in the past. And to say, Lord, I need You. I know You can get on well enough without me, but I need You. And my expression of praise is to emphasize the fact that I'm humble before You. I want to serve You, but I can't do it in my own strength. I want to do Your will, but I can't do it with my own resources. I constantly need Your resources. And the great thing about praise, it unites the people of God. And we can praise God in any circumstance of life. That's the point. We go through the tragedies of life and the traumas of life, and we're not minimizing for those for a second. They're the most awful things to go through. And we weep with people who go through them. We're not going to tell them now is the time to praise God, but they are the times when we can praise God. Because even in the midst of our traumas, we can still know God. We can still have that relationship with God. What takes us by surprise and shocks us sometimes has certainly not been taken Him by surprise. He has it in hand. And as I look back on my life, there have been times when I've been so almost traumatized by what's going on in my life. And then I can look back and see God had it in hand all the time. His timing is right. He is the God who can be trusted and praised, therefore. There was a man in a town in Britain doing a survey of the churches, a little write-up on each church. He'd go to a church on a Sunday and then write it up for the weekly paper the following week, you know. And he would then say what was going on. And what was going on in that church. And one day he went to the Salvation Army. And as he's going towards the Salvation Army, there's the captain from the Salvation Army with his wife, and the little boy holding their hands in front, and the journalist is walking behind, going along at his steady pace, and he saw them go up the steps, and the little boy somehow or other smacked and hit his leg against the step. Very painful. And started to cry and howl. Journalist is following. And the father looked down at his son and he said, "Son, say hallelujah." So through the tears, my man said, "Hallelujah." I don't know what happened next, but the journalist wrote the next day this sort of thing. "Give me a religion that says hallelujah through the tears. Give me a religion that says hallelujah through the tears." I want to say, that is our religion, if that's the right word to use. That is our faith. That is our reality. Whatever happens, we can say hallelujah through the tears because we know who God is and we know what God has done for us in his Son, for his glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Eternal God, we thank you for your holy word today. Your word is not bound by time. It's relevant to us in the 21st century and speaks to us with power and with great authority. We want to be subject to it and surrender to your will for us each day. We thank you for your people here in this area of Canada. We thank you for the work of the gospel here in Mount Albert, and we pray, O Father, your continuing blessing upon the ministry of the gospel into this community. We pray that as your word is distributed and proclaimed and spoken, whether formally or informally, whether publicly or privately, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, that loving Father, people in this area would know the impact of the gospel upon their lives, would understand that message, and come to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. May your people be encouraged. May they be strengthened. May they be richly blessed. We commit the rest of this day to you. Father, we thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for the influence which Christian mothers have upon families, upon children, upon grandchildren. We thank you for the rich blessing of Christian mothers which many of us have known. And we rejoice, O God, in that knowledge and in that understanding and in that blessing. And today, Father, we commit ourselves to you, commit each one to you, and ask for your divine touch upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.